We spent quite some time in verse 24, about a month and a half, looking at some doctrines that are very important, which actually leads up to these next verses. And we can say that we looked at the redemptive work of Christ in verse 24. Christ was born to die. He was born to go to the cross, and upon that cross He gave Himself a ransom for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." He poured out His precious blood that we might be cleansed from all of our iniquities. His sacrifice was a sacrifice that fully satisfied the wrath of God. It pleased God, the Bible says in Isaiah 53. So when He saves us, He fully saves us. There's nothing left for us to do to be saved or to continue to be saved. Our sin debt was paid in full. He died. He rose again on the third day, giving us a lively hope. Because of Jesus Christ, we also learned that we have life in Him and that we have peace with God. His death, His resurrection has brought forth much fruit. And we look at that in verse 24. And fruit will continue to come forth until all that will be saved are saved. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "For the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." All who will be saved will be saved. So we are eternally grateful for the work of redemption of Christ Jesus, the plan of God from before the foundation of the world. We also learned last week we have a great responsibility in evangelism and proclaiming the gospel to this lost and dying world. We have a great responsibility. In our learning and our growing and gaining in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and in our being obedient to the Scriptures in evangelism, our number one goal we must keep in mind is to glorify God. And that is the title of this morning's message, The Goal of Life, Glorifying God. Before salvation, we can all testify this morning that we all live to please self. That's how we lived. We'd go here, we'd go there, we wouldn't go here, wouldn't go there. All that we did to please ourselves. And we were pretty good at it. Some of this pleasing would be in-depth sin. Some was not in-depth sin, yet it was still sin. Some people would chase money. And some chase the pleasures that would come with money. In other words, at one time, we loved this life. We loved it. At one time, this was our best life. But since the kindness of God appeared to us by His grace, we are now transformed. We have been given, instead of a heart of stone, a heart of flesh. Our mindset has been totally, radically changed. We know this scripture also, 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." When Jesus saves someone, all things are surely become new. We have a new love, new desires, new plans, new goals. But ultimately, we are to glorify God. Matter of fact, we can say this, that our life becomes about glorifying God. Though in our flesh, we're still robed in this flesh, we may forget this at times. But we are to be glorifying God in everything that we do all the time. Matter of fact, as we grow in the Lord, as we grow in the Scriptures, we should want to do this even more. Now, folks, this would be in everything that we do, whether it's considered large or small. This decision I'm about to make, how would this decision glorify God? If I do this or don't do this, how will this or will this glorify God? If I say this or don't say this, how will this glorify God? You know what God... One of the things that God hates is murmuring and complaining. If you read in the Old Testament, Israel was murmuring and complaining about wanting some meat. They was tired of eating those manna from heaven that from the Bible says tastes great. They got tired of it. We want some meat. When are we going to have some meat? What did God do? He gave it to them. And while the meat was in their teeth, what happened? Amen. God does not like murmuring and complaining. Our lives, after He saves us, we know that we're transformed. We know that we are growing in the Lord. And that we are to be glorifying Him all the time and everything. Now, when we do that, people are going to think we're crazy. People are going to say that you're a Jesus freak, that you're always talking about Jesus Christ. You're always doing things to glorify Him. They'll say this, you are throwing your life away. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 26, please. We'll come back to John 12:25 in just a few minutes. Acts 26, not going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to read a good bit of it. I do encourage you to read it. Here we see the Apostle Paul. He's been arrested at Jerusalem and is being transferred, in a sense, to Rome. And what a journey that has been and is going to be as he goes. But here in Acts 26, he's under the custody of Festus. And King Agrippa appears with his wife, Bernice. So Paul, who is not afraid to speak of Christ, has an opportunity to proclaim Christ to King Agrippa and to all who were there listening and watching. Let's start in verse 12 of Acts 26. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, here's Paul's brief testimony. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles to whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but shewed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Paul is simply preaching and proclaiming the Word of God, not adding nothing to it. that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should shoot light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee what? Mad. This word mad means crazy or craziness. Verse 25, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Folks, when we are always talking about Jesus, when we are always pointing others to Christ, when we are living life in such a way that gives God honor and glory in all things, people think that we are mad. Do you know what they were really expecting Paul to do? Be murmuring and complaining about where he was at in life. He was chained, he was bound, he was under arrest. He was where most people would not want to be. Yet Paul was proclaiming Christ to this world. And he'd done that right up until the Lord called him home. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Paul's desire was to please God. You and I, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of God, our desire should be more and more to please God. When teaching, when preaching, when proclaiming the Word of God, when living this life. I think about what Paul told the church at the Galatians and in Galatians. That if he were to please men, he would not be a friend of God. Folks, it's very important that we live to please God and not men. That we live in such a way that our life brings honor and glory to God, not reproach. Not to give the enemies of God a reason to blaspheme as David did when he sinned with Bathsheba. John 12:25 says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Let us look at the first part of this verse this morning. When the Bible says here, he that loveth, this is in the present tense. It's very important we understand this. And this refers to continuous or repeated action. He that is constantly loving his life. Loveth here is phileo and is speaking of things to be fond of, to like. What is it that they are fond of? What is it that they are liking? What is it that they don't want to let go? Well, this is life. Life here is suke. It is referring not only to natural life, but life beyond the grave. So here it has really a twofold meaning in this verse. Shall lose it here is in the future tense. In other words, it hasn't happened yet, but it's coming. And lose means to lose one's life or soul. Now, to keep this in perspective, let us be reminded that when the Lord saves us, He gives us a love for Him and a love for others. Love the Lord thy God and thy neighbor as thyself. We love Him because He first loved us. So obviously the first part of this verse is speaking of those who are not converted. Those who love this life. What we love in this present life really speaks volumes about our spiritual condition. Let's turn to another familiar verse. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. I do want to say this, that we are not to live life to be different, just to say that we are different. All that we do, we are to do not to draw attention to ourselves, but that we would glorify God. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we have brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and unto many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Here's a verse that we all know. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now, someone who loves this life, what is it that they need in this life to fulfill their love of this life? Money. Is it a sin to be rich? Of course not. But it is a sin to love or be fond of your riches. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. I think we'll be here Wednesday night. 1 John chapter 2. Now remember, the first part of this verse in John 12:25 is speaking to those who are not converted, those who love this life. 1 John 2:15. The Bible clearly states, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, and he that doeth the will of God abideth, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." The person who is fond of the things of this world is not concerned with glorifying God. They're more concerned with glorifying self and pleasing self. The decisions that they make are based on total pleasure for themselves. Whether it is to be lifted up in the sight of men or pleasures behind closed doors. These kind of people are never satisfied. Please hear me this morning. They always want just a little bit more. If you give a person all the money in the world, guess what they want? A little bit more. They live life trying to fill a void that can only be filled by Jesus Christ. There's an emptiness inside. You see them go from one hobby to another. And everything they get into, every hobby they do, every place they go, they pump their resources into it, trying to find this satisfaction. But every time they walk away, over time, feeling empty, with little to no joy. You know why? Because the things of this world are temporal happiness. It may have been exciting at first, but the newness soon wears off. Turn to Luke chapter 12, please. Luke chapter 12, let's start in verse 13. With this world in which we live in, we have the mindset that no one else ever lived like this before in history. Yet we see an example here in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13, of a man who are much like people today. Gathering, Working to put up, so they don't have to do anything later on. Verse 13, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide an inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Ain't this what people want? But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward who? God. Now turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Look at verse 17. You know, we put a lot of emphasis today on money, don't we? If the stock market crashes, people say, I'm going to lose everything that I have. People jump out of windows. People commit suicide when they lose money. When they lose what gives them joy. It may not be money. It may be someone, something. But when they lose what gives them joy, they say there's no more hope to live. Why am I even living? And they commit suicide. Our joy is in Christ, not in the things of this world. Look at Mark 10, 17. And when he was gone forth unto the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. The answer said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. And Jesus beholded him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, and take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Do you know what he loved? He loved his life. He loved it. This was not Christ saying, work for your salvation. This was Christ giving us an example of where this man's heart was at. This little boy had a form of religion, but it was all external. What he really loved was his riches. This wanting to be satisfied can go from one extreme to another. Matter of fact, this wanting to be satisfied can become exceeding sinful. If you want to see a group of people, of rich people, who appear to have everything that anyone could ever want, but yet are extremely miserable, simply look to Hollywood. Now, I understand that you can't put everybody in that basket, so don't misunderstand that. But how many of them have overdosed on drugs? How many of them are alcoholics? How many of them have committed suicide? How many of them go from one relationship to another? On the outside, they look as if they have everything a person could ever want. But in reality, they are miserable. They are empty. They love their life. They love life. They love this world. A person who has consumed itself, when they have much going on around them, this emptiness on the inside is not crossing their mind as much. In other words, they're busy to keep their mind off of it. That's why a bunch of them drown themselves in alcohol and drugs. To get away from this emptiness. Some of you in here this morning may be the same way. There's an emptiness on the inside. Because Christ is not there. But here's what happens, folks. When you get alone, you begin to think about it. at night while you're lying in the bed? It's on your mind. While you're driving down the road and the radio's not on, or it may be on but you're alone, it's on your mind. Maybe in the shower. Wherever you're at, you're haunted by this emptiness because you simply love this life out of Christ. This person is a person who is not saved according to the Bible. A person who loves this life according to John 12:25. He that loveth his life shall what? Lose it, the Bible says. He does not love the Lord. When this person dies, not only will he lose everything he's ever acquired while on this earth, he'll also lose his own soul. Again, lose here is in the future tense. It looks good now, but this day is coming. He may have given millions to charities. He may have left his possessions to the poor. Yet, he never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and will suffer the torments of hell for eternity. Turn back to Luke 16. A very familiar passage here. Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. Very familiar story that Christ gives us here of this account. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. This means that he was not concerned with death. He was joyful. He had luxury. He was loving this life. He loved it. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. If you notice, he's in torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, this does not imply that all rich people die and go to hell. Don't misunderstand that. If that were the case, we'd all die and go to hell, because in comparison to most other countries, we are rich. Nor does this imply that all poor people are going to heaven. Some of those who love this life more than anyone else are the poor. That's why the lottery and the casinos are doing so good. The first part of this verse is speaking of those who were lost, back in John 12:25. It's obvious that they are lost because of where their heart is. It's not focused on the Lord. They're not living to give God the honor and the glory. The second part of this verse is speaking of those who were saved. Look what it says. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. We see the word hate here, and our minds quickly go to the wrong or to the far extreme. A simple definition here is to love less. And he that loves less his life in this world, notice where? In this world, shall keep it unto life eternal. Like loveth, hateth here is also in the present tense, it means continuous or repeated action. This part of this verse dealt with those who continuously and repeatedly, the first part dealt with those who continuously and repeatedly love this life. And the second part of this verse deals with those who continuously and repeatedly do not. There is a major contrast here. This is just the opposite of what we just went over. Think about it this way. If we're saved and we're focused on the Lord, then our heart is on heavenly things, not earthly things, right? We are not making roots in this world because we know that we are sojourners just simply passing through. Correct? This does not mean that we do not enjoy what God has given us to enjoy. He has given us creation, correct? I like rivers. I like going hunting and fishing. I love these things. But not in the love of where I would rather these things than to be with God. Does that make sense? God has given us these things to enjoy, but these things cannot fulfill like Christ can. Cannot fulfill us like Christ can. As those of us who are saved, blood-bought, born again, we are to be looking for the return of Christ. Listen, and if we are looking for His return, then we'll also be living in the light of His return. He's coming back, and those saying, how will He find me, will ever be present on our minds. How will He find us when He comes back? It's a good question. Is He coming back? Oh, yes. He's coming back. Is He going to find us arguing with our spouses, with our siblings, murmuring and complaining about where we're working or what we're doing with the mully grubs? Or is He going to find us giving Him honor and glory? The first part, again, of this verse is dealing with those who love this life. The second part is dealing with those who love it less. Now, I want you to notice, again, where this person hates his life. Look at verse 25. And he that hateth his life, where at? In this world. In this world. World here is speaking of the present world and present order of things. Let's stop here for a second and think about it. How many of us are enjoying this present order of things? I mean, just take it all in for a second. You enjoy how everything's going. You're enjoying that sin is abounding. That the present administration has taken us closer to the pits of hell, if I can use that terminology. Of course, no one here would enjoy where this world is presently going. This is opposed to the kingdom of Christ. Always with the idea of worthlessness and evil, both physical and moral. The seat of cares, temptations, irregular desires. How many of y'all enjoy being tempted every day? Go ahead and raise your hand. How many of you enjoy these irregular desires that just pop up in your minds and things that try to take you here and take you there that if we were to focus on these things, we'd end up in sin. Gross, open, known sin. In other words, it's a battle going on, correct? You love the Lord, He saved your soul, and you want to live for Him, and at times you hate yourself. You love yourself less. You want to mortify the deeds of the flesh. You can't stand the thoughts that you have. These trials, these temptations, they seem like they're constantly coming at you from every angle. What's bad is that though all of these things are always pulling on us, our flesh likes it. Our flesh desires these things. Men, let me talk to the men for a second. Have you ever been going down a road and see a billboard? And see a half-naked lady on that billboard? And you say, I don't want to look at it. I don't want to see that. But what does your flesh want to do? Take a picture? Right? You hate it with a passion. It makes you mad. Yet it's still, does this make sense? It's still pulling. It's still trying to get you to go in that direction. Why? Because our flesh is not redeemed. I'm not a woman, so I can't really say what you women are pulled at. I don't know. I'm not ignorant to the fact you also have a sin nature. Have you ever seen a billboard with a man all, he's wearing a pair of spandex underwear, that's it. He's beefed up like he's been working out, like he can beat up Superman. What do you do? Yeah, us men, we would throw up. You're right. But how many women are saying, hey, what's my husband was like that? But do you see how, whatever it may be, we're all different, correct? You may have been an alcoholic before the Lord saved you. And you pass by this beer joint, this store, where at one time you stop and there's a pulling there. Just stop. Just get one. It's late. No one there is going to know what you're doing. Just keep your head down when you go in. They'll never know. Just get one. Just get one. That constant pulling. In other words, just be disobedient to the Word of God. Fulfill your lustful desires. That's what your flesh wants to do. Whatever it may be, it may not seem like a big deal in the eyes of others, but when it's fulfilling the lust of the flesh, it's being disobedient to God. What does Satan tell Jesus? Look, man, just paraphrasing. I know you're hungry. You've been fasting 40 days. Turn that bread, that stone into bread and go ahead and eat. What was that? Temptation. How many of us would have said, bread, fried chicken, sweet tea. Now I showed you, didn't I, Satan? Watch this. Bless God, I'm going to eat this. Our flesh is weak, folks. Our flesh loves sin. Our flesh gives in. Our flesh desires the things of this world. Folks, we are in a lifelong battle. And if you are in this lifelong battle, then you understand that you don't love this life. You're looking forward to Christ coming back and taking us home. Look at Romans chapter 7. This is a chapter that we reference all the time. Romans 7, let's start in verse 19. I do encourage you to read the whole chapter, but we'll start in verse 19. Romans 7, 19. Here's the Apostle Paul. Now, how do we view the Apostle Paul? As a great man of God. A man who had a walk with the Lord. You know, somebody's got a walk with the Lord is also going to tell you the truth, whether you like it or not. And they're also going to tell you the truth about themselves, whether you like it or not, or whether they like it or not. Which says in verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Do you see this struggle Paul's got going on here? Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members. What's it doing? It's warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. He cries out. And folks, you do us some good to do this. He cries out, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. You know, Paul's desire was not for the things of this world. If it was, he wouldn't have done what he did to get thrown in prison. He'd have watered down the message. He'd have gave in to the Judaizers. He'd have gave in to the Romans. When you and I are living to please God, our desire is not for the things of this world. Now, this does not mean that we do not enjoy what God gives us. Let me say that again. Abraham is known as the friend of God. Very, very wealthy. Very wealthy. But guess what he loved more than his wealth? Guess who he loved more than his riches? The Lord. He loved this life less. He loved everything less. Everything. Everything. Self. Family. That's hard, ain't it, right there? It may not be as hard for some of us men. I'm not sure why. But for some of you women, it is hard. Harder. To say that you love your family less than you love the Lord. But yet we are to. Something else about the person in John 12:25 who loves this life less. They are trusting in the Lord for all things. In other words, they are not full of earthly anxiety. Matter of fact, when we understand what we've learned here in the past month and a half, that God is sovereign, we have less anxiety. Turn with me to Luke 12. Look at verse 22. Luke 12:22, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, but you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them, how much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Let me say here, this does not mean go get on welfare. The birds of the air are not sitting there saying, feed me, are they? Have you ever watched them? They're working. Let's go on. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Watch what he says in verse 33. Here's the test. Are you willing to do this? Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. This is a question that we all must ask ourselves. We've all acquired things, haven't we? Haven't we all made roots? I've been thinking back about how long I've been living where I've been living at. And I don't remember, almost ever since ever. My wife and I have been married 18 years this June 27th. I don't know how long I've been living there. I know that we moved from one spot to the other, but it's on the same piece of land. I've acquired things over the years. Most of it ain't worth very much, but it's mine. I've got a bicycle graveyard. I've got a lawnmower graveyard. It won't be long, and we'll be making a couple trips to the scrap metal place. But I've got roots there. Brother Pat, how long have you been on that land you've been on, in that area? Your whole life, pretty much, right? How old are you? 61. Brother Jeremy, how long y'all been there? You and Miss Joyce, where y'all are at right now? 16 years. 16 years. Passed by Brother Matt's house. Big field, big barn, toys for the kids, which I've been there 6 years? Five years? Got roots there, though, don't you? Got roots. Settled in. Now, what if God said sell and move? Good test there, don't you think? God said sell and move. Y'all would start speaking like me, then you start stuttering. But Lord, you know, I've got all this stuff. Now, what did he tell the rich young ruler? Sell it all. Sell it. I'm not saying this would be easy. This does cross my mind often, Lord. Am I willing to sell all that I have and move? Or am I willing to do that? I think about the house that Brother Jeremy and Miss George live in. You pretty much built that whole thing, haven't you? A little here, a little there. That'd be hard, wouldn't it? Just pick up, sell out, and go where God says go. Sell that ye have, he says in verse 33. That's a test right there, ain't it? Sell it. Look at verse 34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Lord, I do love you, but I don't want to sell. So that means, Lord, I love these things more than I love you. Loving this world and worrying about tomorrow is full of anxiety. Let's get some scripture. Proverbs 15:16. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Psalm 37:16. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, it's amazing the decisions that we make when we are trying to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then the anxiety that comes with it. I looked up the word anxiety in the Webster's Dictionary, the 1828 edition. This is the definition. Concern respecting some event, future or uncertain, which disturbs the mind and keeps it in a state of painful uneasiness. It usually springs from fear of serious apprehension of evil and involves a suspense respecting an event and often a perplexity of mind to know how to shape our conduct. Anxiety leads to uneasiness, unceasing restlessness and sickness. This leads to migraines, ulcers, anxiety attacks, panic attacks, heart attacks, and constant fear. And if this is someone's lifestyle, I mean, listen, folks, if this is someone who is continuously and repeatedly living this kind of lifestyle, then what description do they fall under? Those who love this life, or those who love it less? Well, they fall under the first one, which means they're not saved. Did y'all know the worry is sin? To worry is not trust God. Without faith, we cannot do what? Please Him. Now again, this does not mean that you throw your hands up and says, "Oh well, I don't care." That's not what that means. You trust the Lord. In whatever situation He has you, you trust Him. He says, "I will never leave you nor what? Forsake you." And I think we can look back over our lives and see that. Now keep this in mind also. Remember that we are still in this fleshly body, correct? We can push ourselves and put much pressure on ourselves, and the result is that at times we'll break. If we don't go apart, we'll come apart. And we see this all through the Scriptures. How about a man named Elijah? Brother Jeremy was there this past week looking at Elijah on a Sunday evening. The great victory, the prophets of Baal, right? You keep reading the next chapter, guess what he's doing? What happened? He broke. He broke. We think about people such as Peter, man with the foot-shaped mouth, that's how he's known. Yet God used him in a great way, didn't He? You know, Peter was sifted as wheat. What is this showing us? King David, a man who failed. Yet God says he's a man after his own heart. So what are we seeing? We're seeing people who fail. People who love the Lord who fail. But this is not their lifestyle. This is not continuously and repeatedly. There are times they are out of character. So guess what? There are times you and I will be out of character. How many of y'all in here have ever been stressed out? Last week we looked at 1,500 pastors per month quit the ministry. I didn't say go to another church. They quit. In America. One poll says 1,700. Either way, it's still a lot. Still a lot. We do get stressed. And we ought not to. There's a saying that we are too blessed to be stressed, and I understand where they're going with that. And it's easy to say that, ain't it? But you know, in reality, where we are all at, often. Especially when it comes to finances, ain't it? So where's our hearts at? How many times have y'all ever been in a financial bind and it appears that it's just going to be terrible? And yet God always comes through. Now that does not mean that He gets you out of that bind. But that He takes care of you. His way. Though we may break, God's faithful. The Lord will gather us back up or gather us home. So for those of us who are saved, our life is to be about pleasing the Lord. This means that we are to love this life less. Listen, folks, as we grow in the Scriptures and as we continue to walk with the Lord, we will love this life less. We'll look forward to the day when Christ comes back or until we go to Him. Turn to Hebrews 11, please. I think we looked at this maybe last week before, I don't remember. But let's look at some people who love their life less. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time wouldn't fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant, and fight turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yet moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Do you think they were looking for deliverance from the Lord to come on back, catch them away? Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, receiving that the promise of God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Flip back a few books to 2 Timothy. Or forward, I should say, a few books. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Second Timothy 4, 6, for I am now ready to be offered at the time, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, folks, if you read about the life of Paul, his best life was not this life. He was constantly being hunted down, constantly being attacked, persecuted. He was stoned, left for dead. Just read about his life. Yet he continued going forward for Jesus Christ. I think about these missionaries in these foreign countries. Who go? You know, we know some of them, don't we? But how many of them that we do not know about? That have went and have given their lives for the cause of Christ. Counting all gain, loss. I'm going to burn out, as John Murray McShane said, for Jesus Christ. And he did. He died a young man. Burned out for Christ. When you read books such as the Fox's Book of Martyrs, you see these people, men, women, children, who love this life less. Matter of fact, if you get outside of America, you get outside of our comfort borders that we have, and you get these other countries, and if you read about them, listen, folks, Christians are being killed every day simply because they are Christians. And every now and then, a testimony will come through where people say they're going to die for the faith. They're not backing down. They love this life less. And if you have someone about to be killed and they love this life, what are they going to be doing? Pleading and begging not to die. They're going to wave the white flag of surrender because they want to, what? Live. But when you and I love this life less, we hate it, love it less, and we love to think about our being with Christ, we won't wave that white flag of surrender, will we, to the enemy. We'll go on for Jesus Christ. And as the three Hebrew men in the fiery furnace before they went in said, that they're going to do what? They're going to trust God. If he delivers us, he delivers us. If he lets us die, he lets us die. Whether we live or die, we are who? We are the Lord's. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Folks, y'all do understand that we're getting older. And we're going to die. Last week I toted this mirror around. I want to encourage you to go and look in the mirror. Even you kids, go and look in the mirror. You're not as little as you used to be. You're getting older. You're dying. You're going to die. Let's not get attached to this world. I'm thankful for the enjoyments that God has given us while we're here. Things to enjoy. But we ought to love these things less. When these folks stood before God that we just read about, they heard, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into thy rest." When we read about these people, they lived their life to glorify the Lord. They were not perfect, and the Scriptures often show us their failures, as we've already discussed. But overall, they lived to glorify the Lord. This life was not about what they could get out of it, but was about pleasing the Lord. Their focus was not on self, but was on the Savior. Folks, it is Christ which satisfies. And only Christ can truly and fully satisfy. You know, if we have Christ, if we're happy with Christ, satisfied with Christ, we can lose everything and still be joyous. This does not mean that we won't mourn for those whom we love, but that our joy comes from the Lord. And that we are living to please Him, no matter which road He has us walking down. When we are focused on the Lord, we will be focused on glorifying Him. This should cause us to take inventory of our lives. What is it in our lives that's taken our love or taken our focus, our attention? And how am I glorifying the Lord? How can I glorify Him? We ask these questions. If I do this, will it glorify God? If I don't do this, will it glorify God? The words that I say, the way that I drive, simply put, in all things, am I and how can I glorify the Lord? The goal of our lives should be to glorify the Lord. So how are we doing this? Or how are we doing? Let me say this, we all have room for improvement, don't we? So what should we do? Well, we should guard our lives by the Word of God. Guard those things that come out of our mouth. Fill our minds and our hearts with Scripture. And continually ask ourselves, if I do this, if I say this, will this glorify God? To keep that on the forefront of our minds. Not for self-exaltation, not to say, look what I've done, but simply to glorify the Lord. No, we must know the Scriptures to know if we're glorifying the Lord or not. Folks, our life is to be about pleasing Him. Pleasing Him. Pleasing Him. There's so much we can look at here that's going through my mind. Marriage, work, shopping, ball games. Everything. You know, when our lives are about pleasing Him, people say, oh, that's like being a slave. Yes, in a sense. And Brother Dustin is going over slaves for devotions. But though we are a slave, when our life is about pleasing Him, we have freedom. There's much freedom there when we are pleasing the Lord. And there's less guilt also. We fail often, don't we? But God is faithful. Lord willing, next week we will pick back up at the end of verse 25. We'll go down through verse 26. I want to encourage us.